Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 16. And we are continuing in the life of Elijah. And what we're going to see here is these chapters we've been going over are all about Elijah. And it's going to end up being a little out of chronological order because the writer of Kings finishes up with Elijah, then jumps back into the account of the kings of Judah, where all of a sudden Elijah is back in the picture. So we're going to see that there's a little bit of a chronological order shift here today in the study. But last week we concluded with the miracle of the Syrians being overcome by angelic, God-given powers to think an army was invading them. They run off and a famine in the land or in the city of Samaria is stopped because the Syrians run off thinking they're being attacked when they're not. And they leave all their food and goods behind. And it says in 7:16, then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a shea of fine flour was sold for a shekel and 2 sheahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Just exactly like Elijah had said would happen. You know, tomorrow, about this time, food that you can't even find at any price is going to be available for, you know, just normal prices tomorrow. And they thought that was impossible. Now, the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned, you know, his right hand man officer, to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate and he died, just as the man of God, Elijah, had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So what happened? Just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, you know, the price of the meal in Samaria, then that officer had answered in verse 19, answered the man of God, Elijah, and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. And so here a prophet of God made an impossible prediction for the next day. Tomorrow, food is going to be plentiful and it's going to be cheap. And this general sits there, no way. I mean, God could not do that. If the heavens opened up, he couldn't drop down enough food to stop the starvation of the people in Samaria. And in fact, God did do it by chasing away the Syrians, by putting into their ears sounds that didn't even exist, chasing them off away and leaving all of their stuff behind, gold, silver, gold, you know, clothes and food. The people were able to go out and have plenty that day, miraculously. And so should we believe that if prophets of God of old made predictions that seemed impossible at the time, should we expect the same thing today? Should we expect that things that seem so impossible, that all the nations of the world would give up their national sovereignties for the sake of becoming a 10-nation global empire, should we expect that to happen someday? It seems so impossible. In fact, I had many people over the years that I've shared that with, that, you know, in the shipyard and in the Navy. That is impossible. Cannot happen. Could not happen in this lifetime for sure. There is just no way. I go, well, we'll see. And look at how we're so rapidly evolving into this global police state and this ability for truly leaders, evil leaders, to rise to the top and to subjugate the inhabitants of the world into their utopia plan. It's all coming true. And the other things that the prophets have said, there's many, global religion that's coming. You know, and again, the fact that Christianity is being persecuted as an exclusive religion that says you must believe in Jesus Christ or else. And so they're trying to exclude fundamental Christianity from our military services now. This week, the guy that's in charge is going to try and make that happen. Why? Because you can't have a global government without global religion. You can't have global religion with somebody saying they own the truth. And we're not saying we own the truth. We're saying Jesus owns the truth. And we're just his ambassadors. And he does own the truth. See, and true Christians are saying, I don't care if you say I can't say that. I have to say that. It's the truth. And that's what set me free. And so we're going to keep saying it. We're going to have to be eliminated. And I think that they're going to eliminate some of us. And then Jesus is going to eliminate the rest of us when he takes us all to heaven to be with him. And, you know, over the centuries, Satan's tried to eliminate us. And that's going to continue, and maybe it's going to come to America because it's already in other parts of the world. But then Jesus is going to take us. When the world really says, get rid of those people, then he's going to say, okay, nobody's listening anymore. Come on, church, let's come home. Let's have a marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll let the world have a time where there is no biblical influence, and it's called the devil Satan, and he's not a very nice guy. So, chapter 8, verse 1. Shifting subjects here, then Elijah spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. 2 Kings chapter 4, Joel taught that 3 weeks ago. This boy was dead. And Elijah just spread out on him. He was led by God to just spread and pray, and he came alive. He says, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. And this might be out of chronology. We're going to see it. It looks like it goes back. So this could have been during Jehu. We're not sure. But at one point in Elijah's ministry, he was told by God, 7 years of famine are coming. And he tells the Shunammite woman, you need to get out of town. You need to go someplace because God's going to judge the land of Israel. Why? Again, because of sin, for sure, was the reason why. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. And it's probably Jehoram. But we're not sure, son of Ahab, but we're not sure. It could have been Jehu. Verse 4, then the king talked to Gehazi. Now, who's Gehazi? He was the servant of Elijah. Until what? Until he took some money from Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, and he took some money from him, and Elijah knew about it, because Elijah had told Naaman, no, God doesn't need your money. I don't need your money. Just go. You've been healed. And so Gehazi wanted some money. And so then the leprosy of Naaman will be on you and your family forever. So when he is now talking to the king, what does he have? Leprosy. And so why is the king all of a sudden bringing Elijah's servant to be in his midst, which is not what a leper would normally do and not what a king would normally want a leper to do? Is intriguing, and I think that it's really that this is possibly Jehoram. His dad was Ahab, hated Elijah. He's the one that wanted to kill Elijah because of the besieging of Samaria. And now all of a sudden he finds out that Elijah's lost his servant because he's been leprous, and I'm going to just bring him in. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, I want you to tell me everything about Elijah. I want to hear every single thing, because that's what we're going to see that he does. And he probably brought in this leper, maybe, on the other side of the curtain. You talk to me and tell me. Then the king, verse 4, then the king said to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elijah has done. I want to know my enemy, possibly, is what he's saying. I want to know the great things. My dad went up against Elijah. I've gone up against Elijah. Miraculous things have happened. I want to know about this man. Now, it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elijah restored to life. So the king might have thought, I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And then Gehazi could have said, this lady who just happens to make an appeal to the king for her land that she left during the beginning of the drought is standing right in front of you, including the son that rose from the dead. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king, told him, yep, that's my son. Yep, Elijah healed my son, raised him from the dead. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. And so she must not have been paid for the land as required by the law. So the king actually accomplishes something in accordance with the law, which, again, it's kind of hard to know it was Jehoram And he was such an evil guy that it's, you know, he must have had a moment where he's just having a conviction and he wants to hear the Word of God. A lot of people want to hear the Word of God, but they don't act upon the Word of God. And it's tragic that they don't. Verse 7, then Elijah went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. Now, this is Ben-Hadad that had sent the army to go slaughter everybody inside of Samaria, that his troops were then hearing this army invading that didn't exist, and they go off running. And Ben-Hadad would have heard about that. And he would have said, why did you desert your post besieging Samaria? There was an army coming. There was no army coming. Nobody came. How could the whole army have done that? Well, Ben-Hadad, it's because of Elijah. Elijah had prophesied that the next day the Jews would have food. And all of a sudden we heard this noise. And that would have been on top of the fact that his troops, his terrorist troops, had become blinded, led into Samaria, and then Elijah had the king let them go back into Syria, and he would have heard about that. The king, Ben-Hadad, had already heard the war plans that he was making in his war council were known by Elijah, who was telling the king immediately. In other words, he respects Elijah. For the very power that Elijah was given by God, he realizes that although he serves the God of Damascus, the God of the Syrians, that there's a true God, and his man, his prophet, was the man of God has come here, Elijah. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12 as a reminder, because again, this is all pretty close to Elijah and Elisha. Their lives have just transferred here chronologically. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, remember that Elijah was running away from Jezebel, thinking that he's the only one that's serving God. And after the earthquake of fire, he's down at Mount Sinai. And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard the still small voice of God, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why aren't you doing what I've led you to do? Why are you running, having a pity party? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Now, who's king at the time? Ben-Hadad. And so Elijah was told by God, go, when you leave here, go by way of Damascus and anoint this Hazael to be king over Syria. Also, you shall appoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, to take over from Jehoram, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so what God is saying is, I want you to... Ben-Hadad was bad. He was trying to kill the Jews. I'm going to put his general in charge, Hazael, and he's really going to judge Israel. I'm going to give Israel over into his hand. And then I want you to raise up a new king, Jehu, and he is going to deal with Ahab's family totally. He is going to kill all the prophets of Baal. He's going to kill the family of Ahab for all the evil that they have done in killing the prophets. Judgment's coming. You're worried about you running away from Jezebel and Ahab because they're so wicked, and I'm going to judge them. And so this is going to be my way of judging them. And going back to 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7, all that we see in the account, if you continued where we were in 1 Kings, is that Elijah goes and taps Elijah to be his replacement. You don't hear about him going to Damascus to anoint Hazael. You don't hear of him going and anointing Jehu as king. And it's possible that God further revealed to him that he would be doing the anointing of Hazael and the anointing of Jehu through Elisha, because that's what happens. Either that, or we're going to see that the anointing of Elijah was a secondary anointing, and Elijah did do what God said. immediately. So let's read verse 7 again. Then Elijah went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick, and it was told to him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, who's right now his general right-hand man, take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? You know, foxhole conversions, they call him. You know, he worships his own gods, but when he's sick, he goes, you know, here's a real man of God. His God is the real God, and find out from him whether I'm going to get better or not. And take him some presents so he'll spend some time to seek God on my behalf. So Hazael went to meet Elijah, and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. Wow. 40 camel loads of goods for the prophet in respect of the God of Israel. And he came and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you saying, shall I recover from this disease? Now, isn't it amazing that Ben-Hadad, what does he think of Jews? He thinks the only good Jew is a dead Jew. And what does he know about Elijah? Elijah is a Jew. But why? He's flowering gifts and everything to him. Why? Because Elijah is different. He's not the typical Jew. He's one that is totally, completely devoted to God, and the power of God has been working in his life. And so this hatred for Jews in general is now shown as respect for Elijah. And we may experience that too. You know, again, persecution literally. Hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters, whether they were totally dedicated to the Lord or not, have been slaughtered mercilessly by people who hate God throughout the centuries. And we don't know what's going to happen. But I'm praying, if I'm going to go down, I want to go down being a true lover devoted to Jesus. And it's possible that the Lord might treat some of us like he did Elijah and give us favor, even for the people that just are in general hatred and contempt. You know, I don't know. I just want to be on that side because it's obvious that that's what was happening here. So, verse 9. So, Hazael met him with every good thing. Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this disease? And Elijah said to him, go and say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. Now, so if you just stop there, you go, okay, so God said, you know, so he's going to say, you're going to recover, but you're going to die. And what we're going to find out, he's not lying. He's being told by God he would have recovered from the disease. That's the question. Would I recover from the disease? Yes, but you're going to be killed by your general is what's going to end up happening. Then he, Elijah, set his countenance in a stare until he, Hazael, was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Elijah wept. And so he says, tell your boss that he's going to get well from his disease, but actually he's going to die. And then he just stared at Hazael. And he just stared and stared and stared and starts weeping. And Hazael just, he's embarrassed. What are you staring at me for? And then this is what ends up happening in verse 12. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And he, Elijah, answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. So that's why I'm crying, because I see what you're going to do. You know, and again, we have to understand, biblical prophets didn't just say, I think I'm going to prophesy, you know, X, Y, Z, and people are going to send me money. He was looking at this man, and he must have been seeing visions of Hazael outside this city, tearing down the wall, ripping open women with children and killing them and just slaughtering them. And he was just seeing the video of what was about to happen and just starts weeping. And Elijah was certainly aware that Elijah was told that the judgment against Ahab and his family and the Jews for their following of Ahab and his idol worship and Jezebel, his wife, and the killing of the prophets of Baal and destroying the Christians. You know, we're going to get rid of these Christians. And the nation was going, yeah, get rid of the true followers of God. They're obnoxious. They're haters. And Elijah is running away. Nobody. There's nobody in this country that still fears you. And God says, oh, yeah, there's 7,000. Out of millions, there's 7,000, and I'm going to deal with it, and it's going to be judgment. I'm going to raise up a foreign nation to be able to bring judgment upon these people. You know, it's almost every week you got a WorldNet Daily article or Rapture Ready article or something else talking about the government having another report about how disastrous it's going to be if we get an EMP attack. You know what the new one is? We're all protected from North Korea launching a missile against us from, you know, directly towards us, because we got all anti-missile defense systems in Alaska and California. And this one military strategist is saying, but we're not protected at all if they did a polar orbit satellite with a nuke weapon on it, because then it could come at us from the south. And we have nothing down. We got to get an Aegis cruiser there right away, because if they blew one up, a nuke up, you know, hundreds of miles above and EMP'd us over Ohio, because if you had a polar orbit satellite at any point, that satellite could deorbit to the perfect altitude, blow up at any place on the planet and render the electrical grid useless, which will result in the death. This is government studies. They EMP us. 200 million Americans die shortly thereafter because we cannot survive without electricity. Everything in our culture, food storage, transportation, growing, everything else, all of it dependent upon electricity. If we lose electricity, there's 120 million survivors in America. And should that happen? I mean, should I be alive and we got EMP'd and we just got told no electrical grid in America? I'm going to be just like Elijah, staring in the eyes of Haziel, seeing the misery and destruction that is certainly coming to my nation, and realize I'm going to weep, but then I'm going to remember why. I'm going to remember why it's happening, like we're discussing today. The defense for the abortion doctor who has slaughtered many children that have come out alive in the abortion procedure. He's on trial because he let them live through the abortion process, eliminated by this doctor. And the defense was to the jury. This was today's defense to the jury. Well, you know, this abortion, it's ugly business. It's terrible. So I know these things, these images, these reports you've heard about babies that are still breathing being eliminated by this doctor. That's troubling, but you know, it's dirty business. It's bloody business. So that's our defense. Get over it. And we're going to find out. We're going to find out what a jury of our peers thinks about a doctor who kills little babies that have survived the abortion process. And we know that God's paying attention too. Yeah. There's going to be weeping. We're going to be weeping for what's coming. Dash their children, rip open their women with child. And then in verse 13, so Haziel said, but what is your servant? What are you saying? A dog? You think I'm a dog? That he, me, should do this gross thing? And Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. And Elijah said, and guess what? People are capable of doing things that even they consider despicable. Is that true? I would never do that. Really? Well, that's what he's going to do. He's going to slaughter these people. He's going to kill. He's going to start by murdering the king of Syria. Then he departed from Elijah and came to his master and said to him, Who said to him? The master said to him. Ben-Hadad said to him, what did Elijah say to you? And he answered, he told me you would surely recover. But it happened on the next day that he took a thick, you know, probably king. So the next day, Haziel comes in. How do you feel? Man, you're right. Elijah was right. I feel great. But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his place, murdered the king. Verse 16, now in the fifth year of Joram, also Jehoram, and it really is confusing that they'll change the names of these kings, kind of like from Robert to Bob, same thing. The son of Ahab, king of Israel, Elijah, is still on earth, we got to remember. Jehoshaphat having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, and actually they both have the same name, began to reign as king of Judah. The northern Israel and southern Israel, Judah, both had kings of the same name. So now, to finish this chapter, what we're going to do is actually go to 2 Chronicles 21, which embellishes better on this king. And what happens, because what we are doing is doing Chronicles at the same time that we're doing Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. And so turn to 2 Chronicles 21, and we'll then just read about this king, and that'll conclude our study for tonight. We have to remember a little bit out of sequence here. Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. This is now king of the south. We're dealing with the king of the south. And he had brothers. The sons of Jehoshaphat rattles off several brothers there. All of these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So, Jehoshaphat, was he a good king? Yes, he was a good king. Has all these sons. He gave them lots of wealth, gave them fortified cities. Hey, you boys, you're all going to be in charge. Continue to rule over Judah. Fear the Lord, etc. But my firstborn is going to be king. Verse 4, now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all of his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. So he killed his brothers and any descendants that they had. So he basically strengthens his name. Yes, I'm of the family of David, line of Solomon, but I have brothers that could replace me who are also family of Judah, David, Solomon, and they could end up taking over my dynasty from my children, and so I'm going to kill all my brothers. Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, because that's what you have to do to be a murderer, to go after the gods of the nations around Israel. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he married the daughter of the most wicked king that Israel had ever known, and she corrupts him. So is it true that wicked men and women can teach their daughters and sons to be wicked like them? Yes. And to marry the daughter to marry into that situation is foolishness, and many have been corrupted by marrying wicked people. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. So, God is basically saying they deserve to be wiped. Jehoram should have been wiped because of having Jehoram and what he did to his brothers, but I'm not going to eliminate the dynasty of David because of my promises. And it is so comforting to know that God keeps his promises. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all of his chariots with him, and he arose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. And don't go back to 2 Kings, but in 2 Kings it makes it clear that who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents, meaning the troops of Judah fled to their tents. So in other words, he went out to battle against the Edomites. My dad put down a revolt that you guys did, and you were not allowed to have a king under my dad. And now you make yourself a king, and you think you're going to come and attack. Well, I'm going to show you. And so his troops, Jehoram's troops get surrounded. And then his troops bail it. They get out and they go back to their houses. And so he gets defeated because he's sinning against God and God does not give him victory. Thus, Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And at that time, Libnah revolted against his rule. hey, the Edomites broke the yoke of Judah, so we're going to do it. And why? Because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. So what do we expect as a country? Do we expect enemies to rise up all over the world? Yeah, because we have forsaken the Lord our God. Are we going to go into battle one way and flee seven ways? Yes, we've been doing it for years. I mean, if you really look at it, we go in, we think we're going to be, you know, victory. put a sign up, mission accomplished. Is it really accomplished? No, and all those poor soldiers of the United States Armed Forces that shed their blood to bring about utopia in the Middle East, as defined by presidents who were in rebellion against God, only to find out that now, tragically to me, much of that blood and the loss to all those families has been shed in vain. And it's going to be tragic. But why? Because we have forsaken the Lord God of our fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. Led the nation in worshiping other gods, the gods of Hollywood. And a letter came to him from Elijah, the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household who were better than yourself. So what a horrible thing for Jehoshaphat to know his younger sons were better, but to stick with the eldest. Because, well, you know, you got to appoint your eldest as a king. Well, that led to the death of all of his other children after he died. And this was known. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by the reason of the sickness day by day. And so we see that an evil man following his father so easily corrupts the people into following evil. A man in charge leading people into evil, they rapidly go that way. Do we have that situation in our country today? Absolutely do. And it matters who is at the top of leadership. A person in leadership who fears God can actually bring the people around. They might not have a total heart for it, we see throughout history, but they're going to stop this decay. And God's going to judge the nation because of that. And the king, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. So he stirred up more people to hate Judah because of their sin. And they came up into Judah and invaded, carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, who is also called Ahaziah. We're going to find out his youngest son. And this is the first time that the Davidic dynasty gets down to one son. In other words, if this guy dies, the Davidic promise, you know, the promise that God made to David is not kept. It's going to happen again. We're going to see right after this with Queen Athaliah, who kills all of her grandchildren, except for one. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness, so that he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. For he was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and, to no one's sorrow, departed. Isn't that interesting? Reigns for 8 years. And when he's gone, nobody has any sorrow. And yet they had to endure this man, but they went along with the man. Because God says from Elijah the prophet, you have led the people into worshiping the idols of the land. And the people did it because he was leading them to do it. They suffered under it. And to the point where when he died, it's like, good riddance, he's gone. Because of all the corruption and disaster that he brought to the nation. Nations were invading them. Their power had been lost. Their wealth had been lost. The military strength was gone. All because of this evil, wicked man. However, they buried him in the city of David. but not in the tombs of the kings because he was so despised. Kind of wonder where Obama's going to be buried. And I kind of wonder what's going to happen when his rule ends. If we're even a country at the time, I wonder if people will, we should. I hope that somebody would come along, and I hope there's revival, and people say, this sounds so much like this 8-year reign of Jehoram, king of Judah, when nobody shed a tear when the destruction was over. The complete going from the pinnacle of power under Jehoshaphat, it was a highlight, one of the highlight times of Judah, and so quickly decayed to chaos because of a wicked son. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us to endure these times that lie ahead with your wisdom, God, to know what to do, to know how to be a witness for you, how to be obedient to you and not turn to the right or to the left, and God, to learn from your word that perilous times are coming, and yet for your people, Elijah and Elijah had such peace because they stood outside the fray being in complete communion with you, and we want to have that communion too, Lord, and help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing. Comforting conclusion to this. We love Jesus and he loves us. That's even more important. And praise God, we get to go be with him pretty soon. Amen.